with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. Here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Tonight, our Bibles and our hearts are open to Romans 1:16. I'm preaching on the subject, unashamed. Unashamed. Our memory verse is the 16th verse where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, let's look to the screen, and as we begin reading it and memorizing it or even rememorizing it together, you'll notice that there are five different usages of the word for, F-O-R. As you try to memorize it, just count those off, click those off on your fingers this month as we look for those five different usages of the word for. Let's read it together. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," Romans 1:16. Father, tonight we say without shame, we love the gospel, we're grateful for what it has done in our own hearts, and we're thankful for the privilege of preaching it again this night. And we ask you to lift up Jesus through this sermon, and we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. Some of you are old enough to remember back in the 1970s, there were a group of people across the country who were unashamed of their physical bodies. They were called streakers. Ray Stevens even wrote a very humorous song about those streakers and free shots and everything else. Well, one day there were two old women at the nursing home, and they'd heard about all these streakers running around the country. These two old ladies decided that they too were going to streak, and they ran by these two old codgers sitting at the nursing home in their wheelchair, and they ran by, and one of the men said to the other, "What was that?" And the other one said, "Well, I think it was two ladies." The other one said, "Well, what were they wearing?" And the other one said, "I don't know, but it sure did need ironing." Those streakers were unashamed about their physical bodies. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us something we ought to be unashamed of, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a culture that knows very little about being ashamed. We're shameless about our opinion. These days, everybody has a computer, a blog, and an opinion. When I read Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram, it's obvious that some people are unashamed of their ignorance. But the greatest Christian who ever lived said that he was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this well-loved verse of Scripture tonight, there are three things that I believe we, like Paul, need to be unashamed about. First of all, I propose we need to be unashamed of the peril the gospel contains. Unashamed of the peril the gospel contains. Several years ago, I preached a four-part series of messages on soul winning, simply entitled, "Do You Hear Voices?" And in that series of four messages, I proposed to you that there were voices calling out for the ministry of a soul winner, and those voices were coming from four different directions. There was the command of our Master, the Great Commission. There was the call from around. There was even the cry from below. But preaching from this very text, we talked about the compulsion from within. Because in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes a compulsion that is coming from down within his heart. He is compelled to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because of a couple of things. First, because of a duty, and secondly, because of a danger. Paul was unashamed of the peril of the gospel. Rightly understood and rightly proclaimed, especially in the culture of our day, the gospel is a dangerous thing. And there is at least a twofold danger to the gospel. There's a danger to the sinner and a danger to the soul winner. Paul says in verse 14 and verse 15 that he shared the gospel because of one peril and in spite of the other one. What I mean is, he said he's unashamed of the potential danger to his own life in this world. And he's unashamed because of the definite danger to the sinner in the life to come. Paul understood that the gospel involved a peril to his own life for preaching it, but a greater peril to the sinner if he did not. Now in verse 14, note with me, the first part of this peril is the eternal peril to the sinner. Backing up to the 14th verse, I am a debtor, or I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Now the word debtor, or obligation, that appears here is borrowed from the legal system. It speaks of an affirmative obligation that a person has because of something that they know, and because of what they know represents a danger to someone who doesn't know the danger that they are in. Let me illustrate that for you. Even in our own legal system, we have in some jurisdictions what are called Good Samaritan laws. The idea here is that if I know about something that you're in danger, and I don't do anything affirmatively to help you, I could be held legally responsible. I could be liable because I knew that you were in danger and I did nothing, I said nothing to get you out of that danger. For example, if I were driving down your street and noticed that your house was on fire, but did not stop to warn you, not only would that be an obvious lack of love, mercy, and compassion on my part, but in some jurisdictions, I could actually go to jail because I knew you were in danger and did nothing about it. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses from the Greco-Roman legal system. And under divine inspiration, he just baptizes it right into Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 and says, in essence, because of what I know about the condition that you're in as a sinner, because I know the danger that you face and the peril that you are now in, he says to the Roman believers, I am under an obligation. I owe a debt. Now the question should be asked, why did Paul feel this obligation? I believe the answer includes some of what we talked about this morning. He told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that prior to his salvation, he was a violent aggressor, a blasphemer, and the chief of all sinners. And would go on in that text in 1 Timothy 1 to say that God saved him to demonstrate that if God could save him, God could save anybody. What I'm saying is that Paul understood who he was before Jesus encountered him on the Damascus Road. The old timers would say it like this: Paul never got over being saved. Paul never forgot where he was before grace found him. And Paul therefore understood where people without Christ were still going if grace did not apprehend their life as well. Paul apparently never got over being a sinner on the Damascus Road and a sinner on the road to hell. And he says, now that I know the danger I was in and the danger lost people are still in, I am under obligation. There is a peril that the gospel contains. Paul speaks about this peril in Romans 9 and verse 3. Romans 9:3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If you understand what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 9, that is one of the most profound statements in all the Word of God. After laying out great doctrinal truth about salvation, justification in particular in Romans chapter 8, Paul then turns in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 to speak to the nation of Israel. Those three chapters of the book of Romans are, they're Israeli, they're Hebrew in nature. He's speaking to the Jews living in and around the city of Rome, and he makes this incredible declaration. I would not believe that it were true if it weren't in the Bible. I would accuse Paul of grandstanding. if I thought Paul came up with this on his own. I would think that Paul was giving some ministerial embellishment. If this were in his sermon, but not in his inspired letter. Because here's what he says. If I could, for the sake of lost Israel, I would take the salvation out of my own soul, be separated from Jesus, die lost, and burn in hell forever. If you would be saved. Verse 14 makes it clear that Paul not only had that kind of obligation to his fellow Jews, Paul felt that way about everybody. For he says, I am a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian. And by the way, the crowd to whom he writes here in verse 14, when he says the Greek and the barbarians, they basically divided all of humanity into one of two categories. You're either a Greek or a barbarian. So he says, I owe this debt to everyone. So Paul was unashamed of the gospel, even though it contained a peril, because part of that peril was the eternal peril to the sinner. But there was a second aspect of this peril, and that is the earthly peril to the soul winner. Paul is unashamed of the gospel, even though there is danger in preaching the gospel to himself. Someone has said, listen carefully now, that the biggest problem with Christians today is that nobody wants to kill them anymore. The biggest problem with Christians today is that nobody wants to kill them anymore. The idea here is that we so blend in with the world and want to be comfortable and do that which is convenient, and we want to go with the flow, and we don't want to bother anybody, we don't want to offend anybody, so if something that I'm doing bothers you, I'll quit doing it, I won't tell you about Jesus, I won't knock on your door, I won't share witness because I don't want anybody to be upset with me, I don't want to face any persecution. Meanwhile, Paul also told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul speaks of that persecution in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Most modern Christians know nothing of the sacrifice Paul references when he says, I'm willing to go into the belly of the beast of the Roman Empire and stand flat-footed and simply proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most of us know nothing about a willingness to suffer that kind of persecution. I mean, we post a Bible verse as a meme on Facebook or Instagram, or we tweet out something the pastor said, and somebody says something ugly about it, and all of a sudden we feel like we've been persecuted. I mean, really, a couple of years ago, Christians in America were up in arms because Starbucks took snowflakes off the red cups at Christmas time. Do y'all remember that? Look right here, listen to me. If that ticks you off, you're the snowflake. Grow up. There's something very instructive in verse 15. Paul begins that verse by saying, so as much as is in me. One translation says, so as far as it depends on me. Another says, as for my part. Paul might say it like this tonight. If he were a South Georgia preacher, he said, I can't speak for the rest of you. Y'all can be ashamed of the gospel if you want to be. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. You can live your life never sharing the good news of Jesus with others. I'm not going to be that way. I'm not basing my commitment to being a soul winner on what the deacons are doing or not doing, what the Sunday school teacher is doing or not doing. I don't care what the choir is doing or not doing. I don't care what the staff is doing or not doing. I don't care what the pastor is doing or not doing. I don't care what the person next to me on the pew is doing or not doing. Jesus Christ commanded me to share the good news of the gospel. And as far as my part, Lord Jesus, this is Private Paul reporting for duty. As much as it depends on me, Paul says, I'm going to be faithful. And he says in the 15th verse, I'm going to do that to you who are in Rome also. Why do I say that represented an earthly peril for the soul winner. It's because of what Paul knew was waiting on him in Rome. Turn to the left in your Bibles. Just do a little Bible study tonight. You'll not notice this on the screen, but I want you to turn a few pages back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. That ought to be a chapter of God's Word that you kind of commit to memory, and that you know that in Acts chapter 20, Paul gives his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. You ought to know that as much as you know that John 3:16 is in John chapter 3. Y'all catch that on the way home. Acts 20, I want you to look at verse 23. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, or back up to verse 22. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." In other words, I don't know everything that's going to happen in Jerusalem. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city," that would include Rome, "saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now look over in chapter 21 and verse 10. 21:10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come down to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Paul, this is what the Holy Spirit has said to me. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." Look at verse 13. "And then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And he would not be persuaded." Paul says, "I've got to leave you and I've got to go to Jerusalem." Paul knew that beyond Jerusalem waited Rome. And a prophet by the name of Agabus took Paul's belt off of him, tied Paul up, so to speak, and said, "Paul, I don't know how to tell you this, buddy, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed to me that being bound like this, that's gonna be your fate in Jerusalem. Please don't go." And Paul said in Southern English, he said, "You're killing me. You hadn't been listening to anything I've been saying. I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel." And then in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Paul is imprisoned there, and there are about 40 people who are plotting to ambush him and kill him between the jail and the courthouse. As the ambush is set up in Acts 23, verse 11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem,'" this is where we've been heading, "'so you must also bear witness in Rome also.'" Why does Paul have comfort and confidence? Why is he compelled that he's going to be faithful to preach the gospel in Rome? Listen very carefully. It's because he knew that Jesus Christ himself had already said, "That's my will for your life." And because of that, Paul is unashamed of the gospel. And he's unashamed of the peril the gospel contains. Secondly, back now in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul is unashamed of the power the gospel conveys. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Several years ago, I saw a documentary on the National Geographic Channel. It was a documentary about Niagara Falls, and the narrator said that Niagara Falls was the greatest untapped, unused source of power in the world. I understand that he means that in terms of a power plant, a power station. But I submit the greatest untapped power source in the world is not Niagara Falls. It's the Church of Jesus Christ not sharing the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the power the gospel conveys." There are two things that he says about this gospel. First, he says it's a specific gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, we hear a lot in our day about the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. We hear a lot about the social gospel, which is no gospel at all. We hear from some corners of the kingdom about the black liberation gospel, which is no gospel at all. In Galatians 1, Paul describes those who would add works to the message of the cross, and he says it's another gospel, which is not, in fact, a gospel at all. We'll hear music put into categories as southern gospel and contemporary gospel and even bluegrass gospel, God forbid. It's one thing if our music is categorized based on personal preferences, but our message must never be categorized based on personal preferences or personal amendments, because if it differs from the gospel, it is in fact not the gospel at all. Now, everybody in this building tonight, if you are a regular attender of Emmanuel, you ought to know what the gospel is. I don't even want them to put it up on the screen. What is the gospel? It's that we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is, in fact, the gospel. Now, the gospel is true, listen carefully, but everything that's true is not the gospel. The gospel is true, but everything that's true is not the gospel. 1 + 1 = 2. That's true. Brother Lynn, that's true. But that's not the gospel. Atlanta is the capital of Georgia. That's true. But that's not the gospel. Now, those are absurd illustrations of this point. God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. But by itself, that's not the gospel. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's true. But by itself, that's not the gospel. Do you want to go to heaven instead of hell? That's a good question. But by itself, that's not the gospel. Are you tired of the life you've been living? That's not a bad question to ask. But a lot of people would say, no, I kind of like the life I've been living. That's a good question. But friend, that's not the gospel. Bow your head and pray this prayer. That's good. But by itself, that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Let's try it again, class. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you can communicate that in a lot of different ways. You can ask people, if you died tonight and stood before God, and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What do you think you would say? That's not a bad question. You could ask somebody, why do they think God would ever allow them to go to heaven? Not a bad question, but until you've mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have not mentioned what Paul calls the gospel of Christ, of which he is not ashamed. It's a specific gospel. But note also, it's a saving gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Now, recently in our study of 1 Corinthians, I reminded you that words like saved and salvation, those are not Baptist words, those are Bible words. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Simon said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Philippian jailer asked Brother Paul, "What must we do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved? We've recently asked this question. Saved from what? When Paul said to the Romans that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, there's an obvious question. Saved from what? Could I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud. If you are unashamed of the gospel and you share it with someone and ask them, would you like to be saved? And they responded, depends. Saved from what? What would you tell them? What would you tell them they need the power of the gospel of Christ to save them from? As we have recently noted, the Bible gives us several answers, and they're all connected. You could say there are different ways of saying the same thing. Matthew 1:21 speaks of Jesus saving us from our sins. You and I have a sin problem, and there's only one way that we can be saved from the just penalty of that sin, and that is salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 2:40, we need to be saved from this perverse generation. That's not talking about your in-laws. That's talking about this sin-cursed world. Romans 5:9 says we need to be saved from the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15 speaks of being saved from perishing. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a quote from a book by Dr. R.C. Sproul, who's now with the Lord. He answers this question, saved from what? Indeed, that was the title of the book. Christians speak of being saved, but all too often we don't follow the phrase to its logical reply. Saved from what? How do we answer this question when we share the gospel with others? Far from being a matter of semantics, that is just playing with words, the issue holds critical importance for believers and non-believers alike. Is it really sufficient, he asks, to say that we are saved from our sins? By the way, that word sufficient means it's true that we're saved from our sins, but is that all? Is it sufficient to say that alone? The question in its most important sense should be phrased, saved from whom? And the answer is God Himself. God in His righteous wrath stands against us in our sin, but the glory of the gospel is that the one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves us. Could I illustrate it with a story I've shared before about witnessing to a man in Waycross, and he gave me a laundry list of what a good man he was. Hard worker, faithful husband, committed father, hardworking employee. He said, in essence, preacher, you don't understand. I don't have a problem with God. I said, sir, no, you're the one that doesn't understand. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the issue is not whether or not you've got a problem with God. God has a problem with you. And you need to be saved from your sin. The Apostle Paul was absolutely, unashamedly convinced there was power in the gospel alone to save the lost. He didn't need a flashy presentation. He didn't need to have all the answers. He would tell us we don't need to have some slick gimmick or a gifted witnessing technique. All we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if you know the gospel, listen, the power of God to salvation is contained within the gospel itself. The best illustration I've ever come up with of this truth is about a gun that I bought my son. When I first gave this illustration, it was a shotgun I bought for my older boy, but this past summer, I bought a 300 Blackout, a deer rifle, for Matthew, my six-year-old. I took him hunting with it. What we thought was a doe turned out to be a button buck, for those of you that are interested. Came out at about 50 yards. He got the gun up by himself, 6 years old. Got the gun up by himself, set it in the window of that stand we were in, zoomed in the scope. I'm whispering to him, You see her? Yes, sir. You own her? Yes, sir. And I'm going to slip the safety off. Click. Boom! And he turned around to me, matter of fact, I got her. You sure you got her? Mm-hmm. She, which turned out to be he, ran off in the woods. Now, when I got down there, I won't describe the scene that was in that food plot. It was nasty. He laid it on that deer. And about 20 yards up in the brush, that deer was doornail dead. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, first of all, I want to brag on my boy. He got her. That deer was just as dead with my 6-year-old son squeezing the trigger as if I'd squeezed the trigger, or as if Jackie Bushman, that's a name you hunters know, if Jackie Bushman had squeezed the trigger, because the power was contained in the gun itself, and it really didn't matter who squeezed the trigger. I'm telling you, especially you boys and girls, you young people, you have as much power with the gospel of Jesus Christ as if we could raise Billy Graham from the dead and put on a citywide crusade and let him tell lost people how to be saved. If you're willing to tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin and that he was buried and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and all of that is according to the word of God, and if they will believe that by grace through faith and turn to Jesus and turn from their sin, I'm telling you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead empowers that gospel. It's the same gospel that was preached that saved me when I was an 8-year-old boy, and it's the same gospel that saved everybody who has ever, ever, ever been saved. Paul said, I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed of it, because it's a powerful gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. He's unashamed of the power the gospel conveys. He's unashamed of the peril the gospel contains. Thirdly and finally, he's unashamed of the people the gospel converts. Now, all of us have some black sheep in our family, but Paul was not ashamed of the people the gospel could reach. Did you see what he said? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for how many? Talk to me, church. You want to get to see the Super Bowl for how many? For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Two things quickly before we finish tonight. Verse 16 says something about the requirement for salvation. Paul was not an ancient universalist. Paul did not believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross saved everybody. He believed the death of Jesus Christ provided the way of salvation, not for everyone, listen, but for everyone who believes. There's something that's required in order for the gospel to have its effect on our heart and on our life. That is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the heart of a repenting, believing sinner. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The invitation to that gospel includes the call to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, to yield your life to His Lordship. And beloved, where there is no willingness to embrace that truth, the Spirit of God is not present in that encounter. Let me say that again. You don't water it down, because where there's no willingness to embrace that truth, that Jesus died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, and I must repent of my sin. That means I must turn from my sin and receive and acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We don't water that down, because where there's no willingness to embrace those truths, the Spirit of God is not present in that encounter, and no one can be saved without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, practically that means that at some point in our gospel presentation, there must be an invitation. At some point, you got to ask the person, do you believe that? That's what Jesus did at Lazarus' grave. Told the heartbroken sister, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said, do you believe this? So I presented to you the gospel. Do you believe what I've just shared with you? Do you want to be saved? Would you like to receive Christ right now? There is a requirement for salvation. You must believe the gospel of Jesus. But I close tonight with a second note, not only about the requirements for conversion, but the recipients of conversion. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, I looked at this fresh and new today, and I started asking myself this question. By the way, when you do Bible study, you ought to ask the Bible some questions. Yeah, that's good. Why'd you say it that way? Why'd you use that word instead of this word? Why'd you use this word three or four different times in the same verse? You ought to ask the Bible some questions. And by the way, the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, he'll answer the questions that you ask of the text. Yeah. Paul, Were you trying to meet some editor's word count? You'd already said it applies to everyone who believe. Why'd you go out of your way to say the Jews and the Greeks? We already understand that in that culture you were either a Jew or a Greek. You were one or the other. So to say the Jew or the Greek was already to say everybody. What? Are you just being repetitious, Paul? Are you afraid you're going to let the people out too early? What's the problem, Paul? I think Paul was a first century Baptist preacher. And I submit it's quite possible that he knew the word everyone was a little too generic. Because most people, when the preacher says everyone, we inherently hear everyone like me. You see, when the country club wife hears everyone, she whispers an amen, but often what she means is, oh yes, all those precious little boys and girls, the girls with the bow in their hair and the boutique dresses and the little boys with their seersucker suits and bow ties and white patent leather shoes, oh yes, it applies to everyone. When the legalist hears everyone, he says amen. Probably he says, hey man! But what he heard was the gospel applies to everybody willing to get a close haircut and a 72-pound King James translation of the Bible. When the redneck hears everyone, what he often hears is everyone who loves mama and apple pie and Fox News. So Paul gets specific. And that's where preachers get in trouble. For example, 2 weeks ago, I had some folks that amen my sermon on the sanctity of human life until I got to that part about your racist attitude. And then you start choking on the sermon like a cat on a hairball. Careful, preacher. One for the balcony. Paul says, I want to be as clear can be. When I say everybody, bless God, I mean everybody. When he said the Jew first and also the Greek, that seems rather benign to us today. But could I give you a more recent analogy? It would be like a pastor in Blackshear, Georgia, in 1860, saying that this church ought to be for the blacks and the whites, for the slaves and the slave owner. Paul says that we are one in and through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the fact that blacks and whites and slave and free belong together in the same body and in the same church, it's true today and it would have been true back then, and it was true in the time of the Apostle Paul. I'm just citing a better illustration perhaps for us that Paul says, you're not the only kind of folk that can be saved. People that don't look like you can get saved. And people that don't think like you can get saved. And people that don't smell like you can get saved. If you're breathing and you're lost, you're a candidate for the salvation that comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this great gospel power will bring salvation to everyone who believes. And hey, you God-fearing Jews that still at that point in history think you're the only ones getting in, it goes for the non-Jews too. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. Downtown Blackshear one day, we were canvassing a neighborhood. I knocked on the door of a man that I knew from around town, did not know his religious background, learned in that conversation that he claimed Christ as his Savior and was a member of a Presbyterian church. Before he told me that he knew Christ, he just told me he was a Presbyterian. And so I proceeded with a gospel presentation. He said, you folks at Emmanuel, you are trying to get all the Presbyterians saved, aren't you? I knew it was a little dig, but I said, yes, sir. And all the Methodists and all the Baptists, including all the Emmanuel Baptists, I want to see everybody get saved. You know why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.